It's a great joy this morning for me personally to be able to introduce again Dr. O. Talmage Spence as our guest preacher. I'm glad that his wife could accompany him on this occasion. She's normally so busy teaching and putting students to the test that she can't really be down. But we're glad Mrs. Spence has been able to come to join her husband for this morning's service. We had some special meetings with our brother some time ago, and the Lord really blessed them to our hearts. And I think some of those messages still live on in many of our memories. It's good to have fellowship with those of like precious faith. Not too many people want to soil their reputations by having anything to do with these Free Presbyterians, Paisleyites, and all the rest of it. And when our brother puts his reputation in the line by having something to do with us, we have to admire his sanctification, his belief in the sovereignty of God, and his courage. But seriously, we do appreciate the stand that he takes for God and the work that he's doing among the students in the Bible College at Dunn, North Carolina, training young men to go out, young women as well, to serve the Lord in various capacities, but especially as ministers and missionaries preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're glad that he's here, and I'm going to loose our brother and let him go and bring the message that the Lord has laid upon his heart.
Thank you, Dr. Cairns. I have been sitting here for a few moments debating whether I need to seek out the fellowship of your pastor or Dr. McClellan. For I, too, have a tremendous problem with doing it in 15 minutes. But I do appreciate the testimony of this church, appreciate your pastor so much, because I believe that he has a deep affinity for those things that are very precious to us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We expressed our esteem and honor for him last year, in our college year, by giving out rarely from our institution a doctoral honor. And we consider him the caliber and character of a Christian that we believe is of such a man. And it's always a personal joy for me to return and see Dr. Kingery and his wife, Dr. Elliott, and others from the university, as well as to share with the people of this particular church the word of the Lord. This particular place, Greenville, South Carolina, is almost my spiritual home. Many years were spent here, and of course, every now and then, we appreciate a return. I want us to turn in God's Word today to the book of Exodus, a well-worn path to the chapter number 12. Chapter 12 is a chapter that actually begins the Bible. And I want to read the entire story. It is not many verses. But in the first 11 verses, I particularly want to deal with the first half of those verses. Exodus 12:1 beginning. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make yours count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And then I want to read a very familiar text from the writings of Paul, where we have an explicit statement in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 5 concerning this Old Testament type. I'm only going to read verse 7, 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. One of the triumphs of the Christian faith is that every religion that has ever existed and ever will borrowed, plagiarized, or perverted something of this faith. We did not have a written word until God moved upon Moses. He was commanded to bring together the canon of the law. He not only received the revelation of those first five books, but we believe that the books in the Bible were canonized by the people in the Bible rather than some council that met in church history. But all of the oral tradition up until the days of those direct revelations to Abraham, that oral tradition can be found in many religions of those days in a perverted form. It may be a bit hard for us to understand this deep into history, but within 289 years after Nimrod, Hinduism was born. And there are features in that religion, as in all religions, with some perversion of God's revealed word, either in the earlier days from oral tradition from Adam and other men of God, or in days since then, there have been perversions of the Bible itself. All religion is the result of either a direct, genuine revelation of God to man, are rooted in some perversion of some truth in that divine revelation. All the way back from the beginning, God had a very definite matter in mind. In all of the religions of the past, before the incarnation and virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, in reading their histories carefully, they date everything from a creation. The story is not the biblical story always, but man begins his religion with creation. Many perverted records of that historical event in a time-space history when God created the heavens and the earth. After the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ came, a very strange thing happened in history, that men now began to add to the record, or the perverted record of creation, the record of A.D. B.C. In spite of all the persecutions of Christianity and the hopes of depraved men to rid the world of this great revelation and its people, man still measures all things either from creation or the birth of Christ in history. These two great events, creation and the incarnation, is what history is all about. Presently, in our own time, I have been keeping a little agenda from periodicals and recent 20th century writings, and have identified at least 43 messianic claims in this century. The New Age movement speaks of one. The Seventh-day Adventists, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness. We find it in Germany. We find it in Europe. And all over the world, the great Orient is prognosticating about a Messiah. The fifth Buddha is claimed to be in existence now. And one of the great powers of the Mohammedan faith is it believes that there are men existing in the world who are their great prophets and coming Messiahs. We're living in the day of the great manifestation of many antichrists. Many claims of messiahship. As history has unfolded, everything has moved from creation and incarnation to a final destiny. A great number of channels are open, from the occult world to the political world, speaking of a new age. And it's quite often either humorously or seriously associated with the age of the Aquarius. So man has three great concepts: origin, creation, the incarnation of Messiah, and a final glorious end, hopefully designated for mankind. The 12th chapter of Exodus is a very rare chapter as an insight to these things. And you notice immediately that God announces that this month will be the beginning of months for God's people. Of course, this was accommodatingly the month of April and the institution of the Passover. And you'll notice that the calendar begins with 10 days already passed. That on the 10th day, they were to take a lamb from the flock, and keep it up 4 days, till it became the lamb. And in 4 days, a lamb became the lamb to be slaughtered, and the blood was to be put upon the doorpost of their homes, and the lamb was to be roasted in the fire directly without being boiled or sodden with water. That there would be a direct administration of fire to the lamb, and then they were to eat that lamb and move with that lamb in their bodies and in their lives. Everything in history must finally be centered in Christ. I am deeply concerned in our own time, wherever I preach, that I be aware of the fact that there are many biblical words that are becoming endangered species. The word Jesus Christ, the word lamb, the word blood, and that unusual word of provision, grace. We are living in a time when there's a great perversion of this truth. And we are hearing the name of Jesus We are hearing concerning the blood, not only from hallowed sanctuaries and churches, but from rock groups and honky-tonks and obscene poetry and literature. There's never been a generation, at least in America, when some of the most precious truths in the Word of God were being perverted in the thinking of the contemporary public to be something other than what the Bible revealed it to be. When man started, God had something in mind. I've read through the years a number of the theological expressions of this, and I received much good from many of them, but in my own time I have felt I wanted to get something in my own heart about it. And when we contemplate origins, we have to decide where we will start. Do we start with man as we think of him in history? Do we start with his innocency and him being in the image and likeness of God? Do we start at his fall? Where do we start with man in origin? There's been a growing consciousness in the need of my own life in recent years that from the Word of God, to come up with one basic presupposition that everything I believe must be passed through, must be sifted through and screened, that I believe the Bible presented all the way through this book. Origin. We certainly must go back as far as God. And that there was a relationship within the Godhead in a Trinitarian monotheism that demanded origin. We cannot start with man. We may not start with something less than God. The Bible starts out in the beginning God. There was such a relationship within the Trinity, within the Father for the Son, within the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son, that brought this great universe into existence. God had a relationship with Christ. And because of that relationship with Christ, He made all things. When God did anything, He did it with His Son in mind. We must keep, in all of these difficult days, the urgent presupposition that God did this matter with His Son in mind. When we read the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, you can see when He came to the day of Sabbath. He says, I want you to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And I'd like for you to remember it because God rested on the Sabbath. And so we are motivated because of the example of God Almighty to rest after 6 days of creation that we should rest, we should worship, we should have a Sabbath. But when He gave the Ten Commandments the second time in Deuteronomy 5, and He came to the commandment to remember the Sabbath, He says, sanctify the Sabbath. And He said, I want you to do this on the basis that you have been redeemed out of Egypt. Now we see a certain disclosure that God gives at that point in time of something that is linked back to their exodus from Egypt and the word of redemption. And it is that word that preceded creation before the foundation of the world. This great and blessed relationship of the Father with the Son. was the basis upon which God saw all life. And history begins because of that Lamb. Of course, it is unfolded through the Bible, and it seems it comes late. I remember when I was a boy, and my father would have the family altar in our home. He had a rule. You had to listen because he was going to ask you some questions. So I had to get ready. I think he started a rule because I'd been sleeping. Well, one night he asked a question. I said, well, may I ask a question tonight? Well, he said, I will not forget mine, but you ask yours. So I asked him, really, a question in three parts. I'm about 12 years old now. I said, why does it take God so long to do anything? And then, after it takes him so long to do anything, it looks like when he does, he hides. And then thirdly, he only comes in the nick of time. And my father, I do not really remember the answer. I'm still working on it. But God takes a lot of time. He arrives almost late and then hides often when he gets here. And the whole purpose of that is so that the Bible could do the revelation of why all that was to be. Here we have a beginning of months for men. After time had already passed. And he says, now on the 10th day of this beginning month, I want you to take a lamb. And I want you to take it according to your house, and it will become the lamb. And that lamb will be kept up for 4 days, almost reminiscing about the 4,000 years we waited for him to be born. And then finally on the 14th day, that blood is shed. That body is taken into man's existence. And man becomes a pilgrim and a stranger in the earth as a result of the testimony of that wonderful example. We are living in a time now when I believe it is very easy to have heard so much about the Lamb. We know very little about the Lamb. Just as that was the time we knew so very little about the Lamb, we actually knew little of Him. These days are heavily freighted with a lot of perverted talk about Christ. And in reality, we are trying to assimilate it to see if it's the real Christ that the Scripture speaks of. If you recall running through the Bible these phrases, in the beginning, and it came to pass as men began to multiply, and then the later prophets will say, now it will come to pass afterward. And they will be quoted over in the New Testament, those afterward days would become the last days. Then Jesus would talk about the beginning of sorrows and the enduring to the end. And then finally the age to come. In every one of those sections, the Bible has a unique presentation of Jesus Christ. There is a need of a unique presentation of Jesus Christ in every generation. Because of the power of sin, the falling away, the apostasy, every generation has to go to the Bible and reread it and set up a presupposition for the generation in which they live because of the danger of the time in which they live. And unless that is actually set up, a person could formulate a Christ that's not the Christ of Scripture and actually produce a Christianity that is not of the Christian faith of the Holy Word of God. In the Old Testament, there were two kinds of time. There was circular time. Time to be born and time to die. Time of war, time of peace. But as that is unfolding, it says now man's going to go to his long home. And things are going to happen to man. He will look out of his windows and it will become darkened. The keepers of his house will tremble. His back will bend. His legs will become unsteady. His teeth, the grinders will cease. The daughters of music will not hear well. And in the process of man going to the long home, there is a greater need because of what sin is doing to the race. There's a greater need for the clarity of the Lord Jesus Christ in every generation. I know a lot of things are being said about Jesus in our time. But many of them are scandalous. Many of them are false. Many of them are evil. And we have to constantly try the spirits of every generation, and they are different. And how the gospel is presented in every generation, because it's different. And we must test it by the pure word of God so that we will know we have the true Christ, the Christ of Scripture. In this Bible, there are 5,000 divine disclosures that rise up like a mountain. The law is in it. Even the sanitary laws are in the Bible. But there is one truth that rises up out of all of these disclosures. And it is the truth of Christ, the Son of God. And unless that is seen in every other study, we will not gain the real reason why God placed it in the Bible. He had His Son in mind. When the Rear Admiral Perry was making his historic trip to the North Pole, according to his navigators, they were going about 12 miles an hour north. This was checked over a period of 6 hours, including both the front men and the back men in the whole caravan group. They were hoping to realize their destiny at a certain time. Well, as the journey went on and they began to get on foot, it came down to about 4 hours a day. They were making progress. And he checked it in the blizzard, 4 hours a day north. But they realized they were actually drifting south. And it was because they were on a floating ice mass being taken with the current south, and they were just making progress on the iceberg going north. In our time, it may appear in some of the modern big church concepts that we're really making progress with God north, when in reality the whole system is shifting south and ultimately getting us away from God. I think of this one word, grace, in our time. I remember the first time my mother ever used it. And I had used a slang piece of word. And my mother never whipped me but one time. My father did a lot of times. But in haste one day, I jokingly and with slang, took the Lord's name in a way of comedy. I said, "Oh, gracious Lord is me." And my mother, I think it was a godly reflex, just give me one little thrashing. And she said, You never want to use the word Lord wrong. But there's no word in the language, the English language, higher than Lord. And she said, do not use the word gracious unless you get the influence of the word Lord. You must use grace with Lord. Well, I, at that time, did not know one thing she was telling me. But as the years have gone by, I can easily see that the word Lord is very vital. I equate that word only with his person. It is not an activity of God. It is his person. He is Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ brought free grace. Grace. When I arrived at Bob Jones some years ago, I arrived a sinner. I was deep in sin. I was lost. I was a prodigal son running from my father's house and from the Lord. Although my father was a godly man and a minister of the Bible, I had taken on the coldness of a preacher's kid who had heard the gospel and had become cold to it. But in the early months, when I came to Bob Jones, I began to hear the word of grace from the Lamb. And I began to study the word. I don't think that word had ever registered to me with me. The old classical Greek word charis means to do a favor for a friend without any expectation of reward or return. But the New Testament took that word and placed it in certain contexts that were strange to classical Greek. And it became identified with to do a favor for an enemy without expectation of reward or return. Grace. To do a favor for an enemy. The word for 150 years before Jesus was born was used with a question mark. And it was used with the word for the gospel, good news. The Greek word euangelion. And people would meet each other in the market in a time of agnosticism, when they did not know if there was a God. The old Greek philosophers were dead and their issues were dead. And man was once again wandering for an answer. And they would greet each other. Euangelion? Charis? Do you have any good news of grace today? And it became a cliche. It's found all over the writings of those years. Do you have any good news today of grace? The world had gone into a blackout, and Christ was born. And the Holy Spirit took those two words. We heard it one night in the Bible, announced to some shepherds. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. The word good tidings in our common version is translated from that very word, euangelion. It's translated in other places, the gospel. It was like man had gone past the star The Old Testament people, except for a remnant, had gone past the hope of a Messiah. And now it was going to be announced to answer all those mornings and evenings. Yes, we finally have some good news. And it's the birth of Christ. And the word grace, I believe it takes probably some years in a Christian's life after God has saved us before we begin to see grace in our understanding. There's a great to-do today about the extinction of the whale. There's a certain locust that's increasing, multiplying. They're concerned about the American eagle. And men rush to those places on earth now trying to save the endangered species. There is an endangered species in our churches, in our pews, in our pulpits. And its grace is endangered. I am almost alarmed before God of what we are seeing in our time that's being done in the name of Jesus. And how cheaply grace is used. I feel like if my mother was here, there'd probably be a few more chastised faces. We can be saved by grace. But it was the Lamb that did it. We can be forgiven by grace. But it was the Lamb that did it. We can be called to the ministry, called to witness for Christ. But it's the Lamb that does it. In John's Gospel, the 4th chapter, you remember when Jesus sat like a weary traveler by the well, and a woman of great trouble came. And after it was over, the disciples returned with food. And as the verse in John 4, it said that none of them asked her, "What seekest thou?" And none asked the Savior, Jesus, "What talkest thou with her?" Here were reputed soul winners who was becoming acquainted with the Lamb, who refused soul winning at the well. They did not ask her, "What are you seeking?" like a lamb. And they did not inquire of him, "Did you talk with her about the Lamb?" I believe in soul winning. But at that well, the soul winner was Jesus. Jesus Christ needs to be remembered in soul winners' churches. I've often thought about Adam and Eve. When they fell, New Testament verses encourage us to believe they were gloriously saved. A lamb, an animal, a blood was shed. They were clothed. They taught one son the right way and another son disobeyed it. Who won Adam to Christ? who won Eve to Christ? It was Christ that was preached since the world began. Who won Noah to Christ? Who led him to Christ? We know that he preached Christ. Who was the soul winner of Abraham? Who was the soul winner of Jonah? Who was the soul winner of this woman at the well? Could it have been just the Lamb? The Lamb? More and more it becomes very important to me that there is nothing I can do if He is not doing the work too. He must make the harvest white before the reapers arrive. The Lamb needs to be more central in my heart and life. And wherever I go, I believe that's true as well. The central truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the soul winner, the God who gave that Son shares in winning. This is why it's so important to pray when we're winning souls, that the Holy Spirit would join in with us to win souls for Jesus. If there was not the beginning of God in the beginning of redemption, there'd be no history about it. You may have heard the story of the dear man that sent his son to a liberal state university years ago. And he told his son when he left, he says, "I'm going to give you a brand new Bible. I don't want you to read it through. You're going to need this book. And I want you to read it through in that liberal university." He said, "And if you will read it through, there'll be $100 bill for you, just to encourage you." So the boy went off to the university and he came back. And one of the first things his father asked, "Did you read the Bible through?" "Well," he said, "I've been reading it, Papa." He thought he'd get the money. His father said, "Did you read it through?" "Yes, well, I've been reading it." He said, "Well, son, if you had have read that Bible through, you would have found the $100 bill right in John 3. In John 3. So he went, got the Bible, and brought it to his father, and there it was. You can't read the Bible to know whose Cain's wife is. You cannot read the Bible primarily to know if all of the animals can get in the ark. We must not read the Bible to become chronologers, historians, and scientists alone. We must find the Lamb. And that must be the central truth of our Christian faith. We must see it in its own pure revelation. Every one of us must either be appropriating this Lamb, watching its blood shed, or sodden in the fire, or eating, are now pilgrims and strangers with it in our lives. And when Christ is the center of our lives, we'll preserve the testimony of the true meaning of Christ in our time. A number of years ago, when I was pastoring in Pennsylvania, I met a man on the street that claim to be Jesus Christ. I saw his wretchedness. I saw some of his bad language. And I saw some of his converts in Sharon, Pennsylvania. And I knew that was not the Christ of Scripture. We are watching a series of testimonies reverberating around this world about Christ. And we have to take time to see if it's the Lamb, that this book reveals. And we need to give testimony to him who saved us concerning the genuineness of this Lamb. I know that it is in your heart here in this place to witness to such a Lamb. But do not assume that other people know grace. And when Jesus is said, do not assume everywhere. It is the Savior of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for the beginning of history, the beginning of months, not only in our own lives, but that which prompted God to create. We wonder if the Father did not have such a love for his Son that he desired to create a universe to share it. And he created the universe so that perception, understanding, cogitation, awareness could be given to a creature to take knowledge in, to assimilate it, to become aware of things. And that God constitutionally made angels and men in order that he may set forth his Son. And we may respond because of his great power. Yea, even have Christ in our lives. The universe was made to serve, as far as we're concerned, this earth. And the earth was given to serve our bodies. And our bodies were given to serve our soul. And our soul was given that we may know the Son, serve the Son, and glory, give glory to the Father. Oh, we pray that in our lives, day by day, our soul winning and our witnessing and edifying others will be with the Son in mind. May we know about the Lord and grace. The prophets say that the grace of God would one day be turned into lasciviousness. Oh, may we exalt that grace and give honor to that Lamb in this crucial day of the overlapping of the ages. Bless this church and its pastor, Lord. May its witness be used mightily in all the days. For Jesus' sake, amen. Thank you.